God, this is your world. We see it. This weekend's been amazing. Father, to feel the warmth of the sunshine, see the leaves begin to bud, to watch the tulips open up, even yesterday, to smell the spring freshness after that rain yesterday evening. It's an amazing world. The days are getting longer, as they do every year. There's order, there's beauty. God, the team saying earlier that it's in the fields. There's something about it that calls to our hearts. But God, for many in our world, it's still a battle in the mind. Are you there? God, as we look today at the clues you have placed in creation around your very existence and how that speaks to us, calls to us, invites us into creation. God, I pray our hearts will be open today, because you know yourself where you need to speak to us. And that's my prayer, God, that your Holy Spirit would do what it is you want to do through your word, as we give you this time through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please have a seat. Well, it used to be you went to the movies and you kind of knew what to expect. There'd be a few trailers and then the show. Not anymore. Now you go and you're good for at least 5 or 6 commercials, so if you didn't have enough of those at home. And then they got some trivia with an app, and by the time I'm even discovering where the app is, that's over. And then a few trailers, and then the show, and that all starts when the show is supposed to start and the lights go off. Before that, there's more ads and trivia. And maybe you've been in a theater that we've had this kind of trivia. They give you some obscure clue about some movie star, and then there's like either 6 or 9 squares. And with each clue, they, instead of a question mark, they start to fill in the face of the star. And eventually, there's enough clues that you go, oh, Tom Cruise, Matt Damon, whoever else it might be. Clue by clue, there's a click. And instead of a question mark, you know who it is. Hold that picture, because we're going to come back to it. That question mark, it raises the question in our minds, is somebody there? Who is there? And right now we're in a series looking at questions that come from our neighborhood around God, around Christianity. Here in our church, our whole priority system is around relationships, to relate to God in a very personal way, out of that to relate to one another. But it's not just about us. We're to have relationships with our neighbors beyond the walls. And I think one of the reasons we're scared to go there is we think they're going to ask me questions and I don't know the answers. So we're looking these days at questions from the neighborhood. Could Jesus really have risen from the dead? Why did he have to die? Started with that back at Easter. Why is there such a mess in the world, so much suffering? Last week, does faith even make sense? Randall Rouser was here, and what a gift that was. Today, we come to this question, how do I know God exists at all? How do I know that behind the question mark and the squares, there's anything? How can I know God exists? I think for a lot of people in our world, in our culture anyway, that there are more and more that are saying that. Maybe there's no one back there. A lot more are agnostic. We can't know. How can we know? Whatever you think is up to you. How can we know there's a God exists? How can we know him? And I think where we are as followers of Jesus, how can you know that the God of the Bible is indeed God? And as we were reminded last week by Dr. Randall Rouser, there will always be a step of faith. None of this is rock-solid proof. Evidence has its limits. But he also reminded us, too, that faith does make sense. It's based on evidence. And there's so many passages. I don't have this up here, but just 1 Corinthians 13:12. Paul says, "Now we see only a reflection in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully." He's saying there is a day we will see God in his reality. But now there is a reflection, there is a part, there is evidence. Let's come back to our theater. There are clues. We don't get all of the squares filled in. But God says, "I've given you some squares. Clues to God." Alistair McGrath, in his book, Mere Apologetics, has a chapter on pointers to God, clues to God. And I want to talk about four of them today. Clues that when we look around at creation and how things work, if you start to put them together, is there a big story that allows it to make sense? Here's what he says in the beginning of the chapter. He says, "Christianity gives us a way of bringing order and intelligibility to our many and complex observations of the natural world, human history, and personal experience. It allows us to integrate them and see them as interconnected aspects of a greater whole. How can I know there's a God out there? How can I know the God of the Bible is that God? Well, it will always at some point take a step of belief, but there is evidence upon which to build that belief. And let's look at some pieces today. The first piece is creation itself. Creation itself. We got here somehow. There's a kind of a classic story around this. It's about a little boy who was at school, and the teacher for the first time brought out the globe, and she said, this is what the world looks like. And they're all saying, "Well, how does it stay where it does?" She said, "Well, it just hangs in space." The little boy comes home, says to his dad, "Did you know that we're a round ball and that we just hang in space?" And then he got this funny look on his face, and he said, "Dad, what holds us up? Why don't we fall?" Well, Dad interpreted it as a children's question. He gave a children's answer. "It's a camel. A camel holds up the world." The boy had seen people on camels, went away. But then he got thinking. He came back the next day. He said, "Dad, who holds up the camel?" Dad's got a new strategy. Quick answer. Turns away objections. He said, "Okay, it's a kangaroo. It's a kangaroo that holds up the camel that holds up the world." The boy goes away for an hour. He comes back. He says, "Dad, what holds up the kangaroo?" "An elephant. An elephant holds up the kangaroo, holds up the camel, holds up the world." Little boy doesn't even go away. He says, "Dad, who holds up the elephant?" Dad says, "It's elephant all the way down." Eventually, that's where we get. There comes a point. We've got to say something holds up the world. Something brought this world into existence. And as those that think about it look down, essentially you come down to either there is a God above and beyond the creation who put it here, or it got here by natural, random chance. Supernatural or natural. It was this debate that brought two very prominent people together in 1998, a fairly well-known debate. William Lane Craig, a follower of Jesus, debated the existence of God. Anthony Flew, an atheist, that we're here by natural causes. Here was William Craig's argument. Premise one: whatever begins to exist has a cause. Premise two: the universe began to exist. Conclusion, therefore, the universe has a cause. It's interesting that second premise, Anthony Flew, was schooled where that really, people said, "Well, it doesn't matter. It just is here. Let's just take it. It's here." But science had kind of said, no, it all points to an origin. And he himself got stuck there. McGrath tells us later on, Flew no longer was an atheist. He didn't embrace the God of Christianity fully, but he came based on premise two. This universe began to exist. Someone had to cause it to exist. Now, if we accept William Lane Craig's argument, we say, okay, does the God of the Bible fit that? A cause to this universe? And all we do is go to the very first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There is a cause. His name is God. Creation, the God of the Bible says, when you look around and you recognize we are here, points to a cause, and Christianity says that cause is God. Not only that, verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Amen. And that points us to the next clue. Is it a good creation? What is it in the creation that somehow says a random natural process maybe doesn't hold up? And that next clue is simply order. We look at creation and we see order. Our universe and our planet reflect an intentional design. Imagine you're walking between two tables and both have a jigsaw puzzle. One is simply looks like the box has been dumped and there's pieces in a pile and scattered all over the place. Nothing together, some upside down, some right way up. The other one, there's the jigsaw puzzle completed. Here's the question. Of those two tables, which reflects someone intentionally being at work? And it's pretty obvious. This one's all random. This one, the pieces fit together. So you start to ask the question, when we look at creation, are we more dumped out of the box or do the pieces fit together? Which table more represents our world? Science would say we really do look pretty put together. In fact, Tim Keller, this was an odd place to find this, but it was in a book on preaching, actually, when he talked about how we live in a world where culture that we speak to often sees the world very rational. Prove it scientifically, but here's the point he made. Before a Christian worldview, we didn't have modern science because there wasn't necessarily this understanding of a rational God who created a world of order, but the more and more that came to be foundational, the more and more people could say, well, if that is true, we can actually study the world and we can start to find principles and laws. And he would argue from many thinkers that one of the foundations of modern science is a Christian worldview. Now in our culture, pushed too far to do away with God and make it only natural. Now, I'm not a scientist, and I got to be really careful here that I speak about things I do not know. There's an amazing book by Lee Strobel, if you are into science, because he talks to a lot of science people, physicists, cosmologists, biologists, otherists, and just talking about how universe is fine-tuned, and I'm going to be using very non-scientific terms here, just a few things. The force of gravity. Again, I didn't take a lot of physics, I don't get this, but he said if you took the force of gravity and how it has to be tuned for our world to be able to exist, if it was a knob, if you moved it just ever, ever so slightly, we would crush in on ourselves. Other places, they talk about how this is the Goldilocks planet. Just right. And I remember Goldilocks went for the porridge. Some was too hot, some was too cold, but this is just right. For life to exist, there has to be liquid water. If we were further from the sun, it'd be too cold. If we were closer, it'd be too hot. For liquid water, we would not exist. The the way our orbit around the sun is even shaped is, if the ellipse were any different, like it's an elliptical one, but fairly round, if that ellipse took us closer to the sun, we'd be in trouble. If we got to the edges and we were further from the sun, we'd be in trouble. But we're in this area of space where it's just right. In fact, he talks about a lot of things. The rotation around the sun, just how perfectly we're tilted on axis. The rotation in a 24-hour period. And quoting these physicists, cosmologists, he says, our Earth's location, size, rotation conspire together in an amazing way to make Earth a habitable place. In the words of Goldilocks, it's just right. What do we do with that? And again, if you need to know more, pick up Case for a Creator by Lee Strobel. Just start to see what some of the science says for those of you who understand the physics, or maybe you're talking to physicists, and that'll point you to other sources as well. What do we do with that order? Do we get a picture in the Bible of an intentional God who put order into our universe? And there's so many places we do, but one of the most clear is actually in Job. It's poetry. But it's poetry in which Job is coming and saying, God, I don't get the world. I don't get the mess the world's in. And God says, wait a minute. I want you to just look at who I am and how I made the world. And yeah, sin messed it up, but here's how I made it. Job 38, verse 4, he said, were you there when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? Who made this thing so perfect and put it exactly where it needs to be? Verse 12. Have you given orders to the morning? Or shown the dawn its place? Do you make the earth rotate so it perfectly sustains life? Verse 24. What's the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed? Or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain and a path for the thunderstorms to water a land where no one lives, an uninhabited desert to satisfy a desolate wasteland and make it sprout with grass? And the idea you get there is seasons. That there's weather systems and there's seasons. And again, we've got a earth that perfectly rotates around the sun to give us all this. And God is saying in Job, that's me. Behind all the order is me. The puzzle's together. It's just right. And it points to God. But that's not all. We look at the world, and beyond the clue of creation itself, and the order of creation is simply the beauty of creation. There's a splendor in our world that points beyond mere survival. If it's all random chance and natural selection and survival of the fittest, then practical make it work is what's going to last. And what is then the role of beauty? The impractical. And yet something we long for and we appreciate. Yeah, there need to be flowers for pollen and all that, but why the diversity of flowers? Why the diversity of colors of flowers? Why the subtle differences in the green, if I'm looking at a forest or a group of shrubs and I can differentiate just those little bits. Why when I go to Home Depot do I have to bring home that color sample and agonize over it for hours when the gray paint was on sale? Why colors? Why the symphony? Why the concert? Why music? Why art galleries? Why take time to sketch a picture, paint a picture, appreciate a picture? Why photo galleries, where we look at the beauty of those photos and we go, wow. Why a fine arts department? There's something in us that longs for more than the practical. We're not all like the guy who put the ad in the rural paper saying, wanted a wife with a tractor. Please send picture of the tractor. We're not like that. Well, maybe some are, but we're not like that. What is it that longs for beauty? Might it be a clue going click? There's a God of beauty and creative wonder behind all this? A number of the Psalms. That's the God that they reveal to us. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory, the wonder of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. The clouds, the stars, the blue. It's God. Psalm 8, verse 1. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory in the heavens. Verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars that you set in place. Why? Why didn't you just put earth? Why the beauty? Why the majesty? The sky of creation? What is mine, mankind, verse 4, that you're mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. It's this sense in the Psalms that it's so amazing and it's so beautiful and it's so spectacular that it points beyond the practical and the natural to the supernatural, and it calls something out of us that might suggest we're created by a God of creativity and wonder. Click goes another clue. None of these are proofs. They're pointers. They're clues. You start to put them together. It's evidence upon which to believe. One more piece. Creation, its order, its beauty, but also how we're created to need relationship. Relationship. Another clue. It's this longing of humanity to live in community. And it points to a relational creator. Again, there's research. Here's a famous study from the 1940s. Renee Spitz. Following two groups of children. One in an orphanage where they were not well cared for, put in a crib, essentially isolated. One nurse to seven children. She followed another group of children who were in a prison, a women's prison, and allowed every day to interact with their moms, allowed to interact with each other as children. At the age of one, the first group already were showing signs that They were intellectually behind. Their motor functions behind. By the time they were two, three, those raised in that prison context where they had relationship with each other and with their mothers, they were able to walk and talk confidently. But then the researcher says of the 26 children reared in the orphanage, only two could walk, manage a few words. We need relationship for our well-being. That's 1940s. A woman named Susan Pinker wrote The Village Effect. Again, just pulling on research done, study in 2006, 3,000 women with breast cancer found that those with a large network of friends were 4 times more likely to survive as women with sparser social connections. Another study involving almost 3,000 here in North America found people with close friendships are far less likely to die young. There's something in us hardwired to need to be with each other. And again, those from the random natural selection camp might say, well, for procreation, that has to happen. But this is more than that. This is well-being, thriving. We thrive in relationship. Might that be a clue to who God is? Click. Again, let's see what the Bible says. Genesis 1, verse 26. God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." Let us. God, the one God, in some mysterious way, has always existed himself within relationship. And as the Bible goes on, we know that is a relationship between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's mysterious. But from all time, God himself has existed in relationship. So he creates humanity to now share in the relationship. Chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for this man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him." Everything is good about creation, but man alone, he needs a community around him. He creates Eve. And the record of the Bible is that the relational connections we thrive are hardwired in us as a reflection of our Maker. And here's the part of this that actually brings us to the table today. At the core of this God of relationship is an explanation of the mess in the world. And this goes back to the whole talk about the problem of evil a couple weeks ago, that God, out of a heart for true and pure relationship, gave us choice, and we chose to turn our backs from him and break the relationship, and it's caused the mess in the world that we see, and it's caused the mess with each other. And God could have left it there. But we come to the New Testament and we find that this God of relationship did something about it. 1 John 4, verse 10, it says this: "This is love. This is the heart of love and relationship. Not that we loved God, not that we were able to fulfill our side of the relationship, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Wow. The whole reality of Easter, and on Easter Sunday, we talked about some of the evidence outside the scriptures for the reality of Jesus, his life, his teachings, his death on a cross. We talked about some of the evidence for the resurrection. And it all comes down to this: we're created for relationship with him. And as we're talking with people in the neighborhood about how God is reflected in our need for relationship, it's an invitation back to the table. That at great cost, Jesus came that we could be restored to him. The Hawaiian pastor tells a story. A big burly guy became a follower of Jesus. His name was Bully, construction foreman. And as the pastor met him, he saw these scars on his hands. He said, "What happened?" And he said, "Well, back in the 60s, you might remember, if you were here or heard about it, the big tsunami that hit our island. He said it was one of those days when the shore had gone way out and the kids are playing, not knowing the danger, and a 60-foot wave comes back. He said, I was working kind of above and higher, and we had just had our first baby 6 months earlier. And so, of course, as I see the wave in, I go running, and my wife meets me and says, Robbie's missing. Our little six-year-old, he was asleep in the house, and the wave crashed over, and so here's this big hulking man running to the structures that were broken, pulling corrugated roof and everything else by their home until under a mattress he hears a whimpering, and it's his son. He knows enough that there could be another wave. He had been hurrying, so he, like almost like a football, takes that son and runs as the water comes. And as he brings the little boy, and they're so happy he's still alive, the wife looks at him and says, Bully, your hands, your feet, there's blood everywhere. And that day he'd gone to work in tennis shoes, just more to supervise. And he'd stepped on screws and nails and everything else, and his feet were a bloody mess, as were his hands from ripping corrugated roof and metal. But a relationship with a child was more important. That's our God. That's the table. How do we believe God exists? Well, there always will be a step of faith. But it's faith based on evidence. Evidence of creation itself. How do we get here? What caused this? We start to say, when we look at it, does it suggest a supernatural cause? Its order does. Its beauty does. Our hardwiring for relationship does. And when we look at the evidence for Easter, God's visiting this planet in his son Jesus, dying on a cross and rising again, tells us we have an amazing God of relationship who says, don't just know I exist. Get to know me. Share my life. Let's pray. Father, this is where it moves from the head to the heart. And yeah, we have a world where we have to engage at the head, our faith, a reasonable faith. Thank you for the clues. God, give us deeper confidence in your fingerprints all over creation, and help us be detectives of divinity. But God, may we not be content in our heads to just say, yeah, there's proof, but in our hearts, to receive what you did out of a heart of relationship. Light of the world, Creator, stepping down into our darkness and our mess to open our eyes and invite us into relationship for now and forever to the table. God, thank you for that. May this take us into a world that you love so much, and you're already out there at work. Let it take us there, God, with your heart, to expose the order, to appreciate the beauty, to walk in relationship and invite others. You're so good. We praise you, Creator God, for the world you've given us and the relationship you offer us and have with us. Let's stand together.